Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter, as we continue hearing this charge from Peter to grow in grace, the grace that is ours through Jesus Christ, not only the favor of the Lord is unmerited favor and forgiveness, but the grace of God that is the presence and power of God to help us to grow in holiness and Christ-likeness and grace and sanctification. So we're looking this morning at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and there's a bit of a shift here, and we'll see this as we go, but look with me at just these three verses as we begin to hear from Peter a warning that he gives to the church. Look with me, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day, beautiful day, this wonderful day to gather to worship you. And Lord, in this time, as we set aside distractions, as we tune our hearts to hear from you, we pray that you would, Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us truth, that you would help us to grow and our love for you, and our commitment to you, our faith in you, our growth in grace. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would, Lord, alert our hearts, that you would wake us from slumber to the dangers that face us as we seek to live holy lives in the midst of a broken and fallen in dark world. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the church. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dick Lucas, writing in his commentary on 2 Peter, tells a story related to the Spanish Civil War. And I wasn't the best student in high school, and when I was reading this, I thought, there was a Spanish Civil War? Anyone else familiar with the Spanish? Okay, I feel really... Okay, thank you for humiliating me. Everyone's familiar with it but me. But he tells the story that during this Civil War, there was one general, General Emilio Mola, who was leading. He was leading his army to march on a city. And on the way, he was marching towards this city to conquer it. He was asked, General... how many columns of men do you have for this great task that's before you? And it's reported that he responded, I have five columns of men. He said, I have four at my back, and I have a fifth column inside the walls. He was referencing the partisans that were already inside the city that were ready and just waiting for him to show up, and they would rise up and fight against the city itself. This reference to a fifth column is very helpful, I think, when we consider Peter's message here. That really, we can oftentimes be on guard against the dangers outside the wall of the church. But we also need to be very aware, we need to be aware of that dangerous fifth column that can rise up and threaten the church from within. These are false teachers. False teachers, false prophets that were evident and were around in the Old Testament, Peter's references at the beginning of verse 1 here. But then he gives us this promise that these false teachers will rise up among you. So he's calling us to beware. In fact, if chapter 1 in Peter's message was a call to be passionate in your pursuit for Christ-likeness, because God in His grace has freed you from your slavery to sin. He has He has forgiven you for all of your sins, and he has empowered you and called you to live a life of holiness, to grow in grace and Christ's likeness. So be passionate about that. In chapter 2, he kind of shifts gears, and really in chapter 2, really almost the whole chapter, the message here is beware. But beware. Beware of false teachers. And he begins to outline several things about these false teachers that he wants us to know in verses 1 through 3. And then he'll continue in the rest of the chapter. We'll look at that later. But considering just these verses, let's hear this message in number 1. Let's beware of false teachers. Let's beware of their destructive heresies. Beware of destructive heresies. Number 1. You know, that's something that we're usually not really on guard against in the church. False teachers and their destructive heresies. But there were false prophets in the Old Testament. You've read of those and the warnings against false prophets and the tests for false prophets in the Old Testament. And it's a real danger for the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself warned. He warned us. In Matthew 7, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." It's a real danger, church. John speaks of this in 2 John verses 7 through 11. Listen to how he describes this ministry of false teachers. Beginning in verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him anything, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." Beware. Church, we need to be aware. This is a very real danger. In fact, in the New Testament, there's several places where we're warned against false teachers that come into the church, like wolves seeking to lead us astray. These warnings that we need to take seriously. Remember back in chapter 1, we talked about the importance of knowledge, gaining true knowledge of who God is, because what we believe affects how we behave. Well, if that's true, if false teaching comes into the church, if false teaching comes into your mind, and it begins to change what you believe, and your belief becomes corrupt, your behavior will become corrupt. So beware. These false teachers that Peter is addressing here specifically are denying the return of Christ. He's not really going to return. And when they reject this gospel truth, one of the things they end up doing, when you deny the return of Christ, one of the things you do is you remove this foundation, this great motivator for us to grow in Christ's likeness. And so if Jesus isn't really coming back, kind of removes this element of accountability. And so really, you can just do and live however you want. That's kind of what these false teachers are saying. You can see how destructive that can be. So here, Peter is warning them. And in warning the church, he describes first their strategy, and then he describes the nature of their teaching. So first, look at their strategy in verse 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." They smuggle doctrine, false doctrine, into the church. You see, it's not so much that they're just outwardly denying the truth. They kind of keep that to themselves until maybe they've established a bit of a reputation, until they're maybe assigned a Sunday school class to teach because the church can't find anyone else and they need someone. So let's just put someone in there. And once they have that opportunity, once they have that platform, they begin spreading their lies using what he refers to in verse 3 as false words. False words. They smuggle it in. This is the wolf in sheep's clothing strategy. sneaking under the wire, trying to blend in. I'm a Christian just like you. Yeah, I believe in Jesus just like you do. I read the Bible just like you. We're one and the same. But church, we're to beware. We're to beware of their destructive heresies. We're to be on guard against their infiltration. And hear me now, in a way, this is a primary responsibility of the elders of the church. Elders are shepherds. This imagery is used many times. Jesus uses it. It's used throughout the New Testament that elders, pastors in the church, are shepherds. And shepherds are to guard the flock. They're to protect the sheep from wolves, from false teaching. In fact, Paul, after he had spent almost 2 years in Ephesus establishing this church, is now going to leave. And in the book of Acts, as he's leaving, he gathers the elders of the church together. And listen to what he tells them. This is in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Elders, beware, be on guard. This is your job. Protect and defend the doctrine of the church. Elders are the chief defenders of the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. We're called to ensure biblical, doctrinal fidelity in the church, protecting the sheep and fighting wolves. You know, we often think of that nice picture of the shepherd with that crook, right? That staff with the little hook on the end. But we forget that's not all the shepherd had. That was his staff. But a shepherd had a staff and a what? Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff. A staff is not a rod. Staff is used to kind of goad the sheep and maybe to kind of hook them and help pull them out. But the rod was a stick like this, a heavy stick, and usually they would keep it in their belt. I was going to bring something as an illustration, but I thought that might be a little too much. But the rod was there for when the wolves came around, because they would pull out the rod, and that was a weapon in the shepherd's hand. Hear me. This is one of the primary roles of an elder, a pastor, a shepherd, to defend the sheep and fight the wolves, specifically relating to doctrine. But church, it's not only the elders that need to be aware. Peter is not writing specifically to elders here. Peter is writing to the church. Peter's writing to all believers to beware and to be on guard against destructive teaching of false teachers and their very crafty strategy. That's their strategy. But secondly, he speaks to the nature of their teaching. Peter describes it as destructive heresies. And the word heresies is kind of an interesting word. It basically means a sect or a faction, a group that holds the certain tenets. The same word is used of the Sadducees in the gospel, but it's also used in Acts of Christians, the same word, where Paul is charged as being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. A group that holds to a specific kind of set teaching. And that word quickly began to be used, as we see here in Peter in the early church, to speak of heretical groups that have strayed from the truth, that have kind of set up their own doctrines, and doctrines that we've mentioned before that are they might look a lot like the truth, use a lot of the same language, but they're a different group. They're a different sect. Their teaching is different, and their teaching is destructive. It's not the same as the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's a distortion of the truth, false words, that they use to lead the sheep away. Hear me. This is not very popular in our day and age, and I imagine it wasn't super popular in their day, but there is truth and there is heresy. That is why in the last part of chapter 1 that we saw just before we jumped into chapter 2, Peter is calling on the church to trust the received apostolic prophetic word. Trust it. Do not stray from it. Because to modify the faith, if you begin messing with the faith once for all delivered, if you begin twisting this gospel that we have received, to stray from it is to turn something life-giving and full of hope into something deadly and full of disaster. It's kind of like table salt. Everybody familiar with table salt? We all enjoy it. We eat it all the time. It's one of our most used instruments in the kitchen is the salt grinder. I love it. And it helps with my low blood pressure. But salt, chemical compound, is made up of sodium and chlorine. Now, don't worry. I double-checked this because I barely passed chemistry. In fact, in high school in chemistry, my teacher caught me cheating on the final. But he let me pass just to get me out of the class. So, Mr. Brannon, wherever you're at, thank you. Table salt. If you modify it chemically, if you change it, you end up with something that could be deadly and is very dangerous. You break it apart, you end up with sodium. Here's the thing about sodium. When sodium comes into contact with water, it can become flammable. And sodium in powder form can be combustible. But what's worse is the chlorine. Chlorine, we use it in pools, right? It's not so dangerous. Well, that's a diluted form of chlorine. It's mixed with some other chemicals and substances so that it can be used in pools. But chlorine itself can form a very toxic gas. A toxic gas that when you breathe it, it mixes with the mucus of your lungs and it creates hydrochloric acid inside your lungs. You don't have to be a scientist to know that's not good. In fact, chlorine was used in World War I by the Germans as a poisonous gas against its enemies. You see, to change it, to modify it, turns something that is enjoyable into something that is deadly. And that's what happens with doctrine and with the gospel and with the truth of the word. The accuracy of what we believe, what we trust, what we teach, what I preach, that defines our faith, it shapes our lives, it's a life and death matter. No, in fact, it's more important than life and death. It's more significant than that. Because to change this and then to teach that has eternal consequences in someone's life beyond this earthly kind of temporal vacation we have here. So Peter says, beware. Beware of this destructive heresies, and you beware by holding fast the biblical doctrine. You arm yourself and hold fast to the truth. You hold fast to our statement of faith. That's why we have it as a church. That's why it's out there for people to see. That's why it's part of our kind of constitution and bylaws so that we don't distort it because it's deadly dangerous. It's destructive. We arm ourselves and beware by being familiar with some of the historic creeds of the church, specifically those in the first three centuries. The Apostolic Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Statements that defend this truth. Look, this is a saying that I've heard for years in the South. I don't know if you've ever heard it here, but speaking of doctrine in the church, it's been said, If it's old, it's gold. If it's new, it's not true. That holds some weight when it comes to doctrine. Hear me, if someone starts sharing with you, maybe a co-worker, maybe a family member says, "Ooh, I found this book, this new book, and in this new book, this pastor is saying he's discovered something new that the church has never seen in the Bible," beware. That's a huge red flag. Huge. Understand the church has been studying these scriptures for 2,000 years. People who knew Greek fluently have studied the Greek. If it's old, it's gold. If it's new, it's not true. So beware. Beware, church. Hold teachers, hold leaders, hold pastors accountable to what they say. Pay attention to what is being said. Be on guard against destructive heresies. Look out for false teachers. And when it comes to identifying, when it comes to spotting a false teacher, one of the biggest giveaways is their denial of grace. So beware of destructive heresies, but beware of their denial of grace. This is the second half of verse 1. Look at what he says. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon them swift destruction. So not only are these false teachers distorting doctrine and teaching a different truth, they're perverting the grace that is ours and the plan and the promise and the provision of our salvation in Christ. See, what's happening is they're twisting these truths. And the result of that, the product of this, is their sensual lives. Lives given over to their own passions. It's really a product here of rejecting Christ, of confessing Christ on one hand, saying he's their master, being baptized in the church, attending the new members class, showing up on Wednesday nights, giving faithfully every week, but yet inwardly they're rejecting Christ and they're committed to following their own passions. They're not being transformed into Christ's likeness. They're not growing in grace. But they're returning to or even continuing in their stubborn sinfulness and self-centeredness that characterized our life before Christ. There's not much change in their lives. This is how Jude is often, if you look at commentaries, they often, a commentary on 1st and 2nd Peter usually includes a commentary on Jude. Because Jude and 2nd Peter are so parallel to one another that we believe Jude was very familiar with 2nd Peter and was writing a lot of kind of similar things and ideas. And this is what it says in Jude 4. Jude doesn't have chapters, so it's just Jude verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. See the strategy? They crept in unnoticed. Who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Same thing. False teachers who deny the grace of God. Now again, hear me. These are false teachers who have one time confessed. They made a profession. They championed the grace of God. But yet, the truth eventually comes out in their life. They show their true colors by embracing the values and the practices of society around us, giving in to their sinful passions and desires. False teachers want to keep the rewards of faith without really living a life of faith. And that's how you deny grace. Because grace isn't simply God's unmerited favor that covers our sin. As I mentioned before, the grace of God is more than that. It's His favor. It's His provision in your life. strengthening you to persevere. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it mentions His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is a function of grace. That's grace working in your life. You see, the grace of God does not free us from the expectation to grow in holiness. It frees us from slavery to self and sin and strengthens us to live no longer according to the flesh, but to live for Christ. So that we could say very simply, here it is, the grace that saves is a grace that sanctifies. And so if you claim to know the grace that saves in Jesus Christ, your life will then resemble, your life will then display that same grace as it sanctifies you, as you grow in Christ's likeness. Remember that ladder of Christ's likeness in chapter 1 that we're called to add to our faith? Moral excellence and virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. These things should be increasing in our lives. This is grace in our lives. But these false teachers, they're not growing in these qualities. They're not presenting lives changed by the grace of God. They're denying the master who bought them. Now, this is an interesting phrase, and it has caused some people to be concerned. Wait a minute, the master who bought them, does this mean they were actually redeemed in Christ? They were actually saved, and now they deny Him, and so then now they are lost? I don't believe so. And I don't believe so because if we interpret this verse along with what Peter tells us in 2 Peter and along with what Peter tells us in 1 Peter, if we interpret this passage along with what the rest of Scripture teaches, letting Scripture interpret Scripture, we know that that's not the case, that someone lost their salvation. What the case is here is that they professed that He's their master, but now they're denying it. They don't really have a faith equal to the saints. You see, sometimes we celebrate grace so much and we celebrate the gospel so much that we think that we can then sin as much as we want, because after all, our sins are covered by grace. We can do what we want. And Paul anticipates this in Romans chapter 6. Romans, that great kind of systematic book, kind of just laying out the gospel and what God is, God's love for us and what He's done for us in Christ. And as Paul is explaining God's grace in Jesus Christ and what salvation looks like, he anticipates that someone might say, well, if God is glorified by saving us from our sins and covering our sins with grace, if I sin more, that's more grace for God, more glory for God. So in Romans 6, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The false teachers are not walking in newness of life. Their life looks the same. Our fruit proves the presence of true faith. And so remember Matthew 7, where I started, where Jesus kind of said, false prophets, false teachers are going to come like wolves. Well, I didn't tell you what He said after that. He tells us how to identify them. So in Matthew 7, verse 15 and following, He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And 2 Peter tells us of their fruit. Verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. Sensuality, their passions. Verse 3, their greed. The rejection of Christ is evident in their continued commitment to their own passions. Now, quick side note. Peter is dealing with the denial of grace that is evident in someone's life through sensuality, through following passions. But the denial of grace comes in two flavors, and that's one of them. But the other flavor of denying grace isn't evident in a lack of self-control, but is seen rather in a person's self-righteousness. In a modern-day Pharisee, where some people, under the Christian umbrella, would look back at that list of Christ's likeness, that ladder, those qualities, and then they would base their life upon those things, and mainly emphasizing the moral excellence, what they do and don't do, and minimizing the brotherly affection and love. They minimize that. But they stake their lives, their religion, their faith, their hope on the performance of their life. That's the difference. You deny grace when you stand on your performance and look down on others who might claim to be Christians but sin. No, we must not fall into one ditch or the other. We must beware of false teachers who deny grace. But, you know, I wonder, why would they come in? Why would they even bother? Why are you bothering with the church? Like, if you don't really believe this, then just leave us alone, right? Just go away. Well, he tells us, right? Verse 3, it's their greed that motivates them. It's greed. And you know how interesting it is how often greed is evident in the heretical teaching of a false prophet. Your mind should be thinking of a lot of TV ministries and popular pastors who push you, encourage you, challenge you, plead with you to send them your money. False prophets. Beware. Beware. Beware who you're listening to. Church, beware who you're listening to. Who you let come in your ears to influence you. Who you're watching on TV. Beware who you're reading. Beware who you're giving to. And look for fruit, for evidence of grace. Grace that promotes growth in Christ-likeness. And then finally, this is kind of in the middle, I kind of skipped it, verse 2. Beware of defaming the truth. Beware of defaming the truth, Christian. Look at verse 3. Verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Some actually fall into this attractive teaching. It's attractive. The teaching, this false teaching can be attractive because it's saying, look, you can have all the rewards and you can live however you want. That can be attractive to us. Because really, that's part of the struggle of the Christian life is we kind of have this pull to do what we want to do that doesn't always line up with what God calls us to do. And many follow it. And because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. The way of truth. What is the way of truth here? What's the way of Christ? It refers to the work of Christ that the apostles witnessed, the work of Christ that the prophets promised, that the word proclaims, the work of Christ that our confessions make plain. The good news that God has saved a rebellious people by sending His Son to die in our place, bearing the wrath for our sins on the cross, dying and rising again, defeating sin and death, and paying the price for our sins so that those who confess him can be forgiven and redeemed. This is the truth, that we are saved in Jesus Christ, but we're saved and we're sanctified. We're redeemed and we're restored. We're washed clean of our sin and we're called and empowered to no longer live in our sin, but to love God, to love others, to grow in holiness. That's the truth. So hear me. If you confess this truth, and then you live an unchanged life, if you claim that Jesus is your Savior, but you live like you are still your own Lord, then you blaspheme, you defame the truth by your very witness, your life. We're called to be holy as God's people. We're called to be holy because He is holy. We're to represent Him. We're to be His witness in the world, to show people His character, His love, His mercy, His holiness. And this is what Christ died for, by the way. Christ died to make us holy. Not just to forgive us of sins, yes, to forgive us of sins, but to make us faithful and obedient, to make us like Him. Peter told them this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So hear me, Christian. When you claim to follow Christ, but your life doesn't look like Christ's, you're defaming the glory of Christ. When you claim that Christ is your Lord and Savior, when you wear a cross, when you put the fish on your car, when you wear the t-shirt, but then your life doesn't look like Christ's life, you're defaming the glory of Christ, the truth. Right? Well, what does a Christ-like life look like then? Well, remember the Christ-like ladder of chapter 1? That's what it looks like. So are you growing, are you becoming more and more, is your life demonstrating more and more moral excellence and virtue? Are you growing in knowledge of the love of God in Christ? Are you growing in your self-control, not giving in to your passions, but controlling your passions? Are you steadfast and steady? Are you godly? Do you demonstrate brotherly affection? And hear me, it's impossible to demonstrate brotherly affection when you never go to church. That's not brotherly, the guy you work with. That's not brotherly, the guy who made your sandwich. Hey, brother, thanks. No, this is your brother and sister in Jesus Christ. And then are you demonstrating love, a sacrificial commitment to another's redemptive good? Sacrificing yourself. Because when you use the grace of God provided for you in the death of Christ as an excuse or license to sin, you're defaming Christ, slandering God, you're mocking the gospel. And it's because you're following false teaching. You're believing something wrong and twisted about who God is and how you're to live your life. And hear me, it will not be tolerated. Now, I do not mean it. I'm not saying it's not going to be tolerated by me, although it won't. This is part of the role of elders, right? To guard the church against false teaching that is evidence in our wrong behavior. And one of the ways we address that is by coming to you and saying, hey, brother, sister, you're struggling. Let us help you. Let us help you recover this life of holiness and live out this love that God has for you and that you have for God. Let us help you. But it won't be tolerated by the Lord. Again, look at the last part of verse 1 here in 2 Peter chapter 2. These false teachers are secretly bringing in destructive heresies, denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And then verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. just as they accuse God of being asleep or his return as being idle, it's not going to happen. So many years have passed with nothing happening. They think maybe their punishment is idle. Their judge is asleep, but it's not. So church, beware. Do not tolerate false teachers. We must be intentional in our training and our evaluating of teachers. As we're warned the word, let not many of you become teachers, because as such you will be held to a higher standard, again from the Lord. So we should be careful who we let stand in the behind the pulpit. We must be aware of what we're listening to on the radio and the podcast, what books we're reading. We must be on guard. And the problem in many churches is that under the name of tolerance and in the service of numbers and attendance, many churches have thrown off any requirements for teachers. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. All right, you should come lead our class. Whoa. What do you mean you're a Christian? Who is this Christ you're following? Who is he? We must beware. We're too careless in our reading. Many Christians are too careless in who they listen to. Too careless in the teachers we watch on YouTube or CBN, if CBN's even still a thing. We lack discernment and we lack the care that Peter's calling us to. Church, wake up, beware. Beware of false teachers. They abound. Many bookstores you go into, and when they have the Christian living section, much of it is garbage. Beware. We must take this seriously, and we must deal with it proactively, knowing what we believe, and being on guard to that which threatens it, or twists it, or changes it. Church, we must hold fast to this faith. This is the truth that brings glory to God. This is the truth that guides us to grow in grace as obedient and faithful servants. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this warning. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would respond with faithfulness and obedience. We would heed this word. Lord, that we would be aware of the teaching that we're listening. We'd be aware of what we believe. That we would always come to your word to hear the truth and submit to its authority. That we would be on guard to what we're listening to and what we're letting into our lives and into our homes. That we would speak up in grace, but we would speak up against what might appear to be false teaching. Seeking clarity, seeking biblical fidelity, so we would be faithful as your church, standing upon the faith once for all delivered to the saints, living lives of faithfulness, fruit, living lives that bring you glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.